Greetings, brethren. I hope the joy of the Lord is your strength today. Amen?
Amen.
I trust that your cups are running over and that you're having to give some away. Amen? Amen. It's a joy to be here today. I am trusting God to give us clear understanding of how He wants us to be soul winners. Amen. Was there anything exciting last night? Raise your hand if you were able to go and make an attempt or share the gospel with some lost soul last night. Amen. Did you have some fair conversations? Amen. Did you point men to Christ and show them their sin? Amen. Praise God. I'm excited to hear that. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. Why don't I take at least one testimony? Who's bubbling over wants to share something that happened last night? Not all at once. Go ahead, brother.
Me and Dwight were down at the 13th gas station, and I talked to two young men in a car, and I gave them each a gas track. My English is not very good, sorry. But anyways, he took a track and tore it apart. And I took and I put another one in his car. And he looked and I told him, if you tear that track off, I promise you'll regret that on Judgment Day. And his eyes got really scared. He didn't even touch the second one. I was just amazed that God convicted him of tearing up that track.
Amen.
I just praise God for that opportunity.
Praise God. Praise God. That's good. That's good. Praise the Lord. Well, let's bow our heads. Our Father, please speak to us today, God. Make us fishers of men, Lord Jesus. Make us fishers of men. Give us a heart, Lord. Give us a word. Give us a passion, God, to do Your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today I want to instruct you to preach the Word, to be a soul winner, to learn how to speak to men about Christ Jesus. I want to get a little practical here if time permits. I want to share a lot. I don't know what I'll have time to communicate to you today. But if I could title this message today, I struggled with a title today. I think I would just title it, How to Speak to Men About Jesus. How to Speak to Men About Jesus. And if you've got this book, just in case we run out of time, you need to start reading this book as an assignment. Read four chapters, okay? Just start reading. It's a very easy reading book. They're not hard deep chapters. It's not real deep language. I believe you can read that in a short time. So just read four chapters. The next three nights we'll read four chapters a night. And I think one night you'll have to read five. So you might not be able to put it down. Who knows? R.A. Torrey was a soul winner, and I think you can glean some information out of that book there. All right. Acts chapter 3, let's turn there. Remember, my favorite book on evangelism is still the book of Acts. I don't think you'll ever find a better one. If you do, let me know. It's an action-packed book here. Let me find my place. Acts chapter 3, starting at verse 12. Follow along with me if you can. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified His Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up, and denied Him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let Him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And His name, through faith in His name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is in him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all His prophets, that Christ should suffer, He hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And He shall send Jesus Christ, which was before and was preached unto you. We'll stop there. You know, the modern church preaches Jesus died for you. And there's a truth to that. But did you know the apostles in the book of Acts, they didn't preach Jesus died for you? There's a wrong mentality. There's a truth to Jesus dying for you. And I'm not saying we can't preach that. But the modern church has made it, poor Jesus has died for poor old you. You're such a victim, poor old sinner man. And poor Jesus had to die for you. Peter said, you murdered Jesus. You killed Jesus. You by your wicked hands. Man is a criminal, brothers. These people are criminals in this world. You were a criminal before you knew Christ. And we must bring the blood and guilt of Jesus upon the sinner, because Jesus has paid the price for every sinner. Do you understand that? We cannot preach a human compassion, human-centered gospel. Man is a rebel. Man is a criminal. He hates God with all his being. The Bible says the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, does not seek after God. Man is not seeking for God. The reason the sinners at Turkey Hill and the movie house and wherever aren't finding Jesus is the same reason the thief can't seem to find a policeman when he's robbing a house. He's not really looking for him. You understand that? The sinner is not looking for God. He's not seeking God. He's seeking the God of self and pleasure. And it's our responsibility to throw that man down and to bring him to the reality of the guilt and blood of Jesus. He owns it. He has to own it or he cannot be saved. Amen? So what kind of preacher are you? Are you preaching a gospel that brings men to face the reality that Jesus was murdered by wicked men, and it was our sins that nailed Him to the cross? All preaching has to somehow end up at Calvary's Hill. All preaching, if it doesn't take you, all witnessing, all apologetics must go to Calvary's Hill, or it's useless, brothers. It's just a strong mind against another strong mind otherwise. I don't have the ability to convince a man. I'm just not smart enough. The wicked out there, we've almost given them the attitude that they are intellectual superiors to us. And intellectualism makes us feel little. My friends, that doesn't come from God. Let the world perish with that thinking. Their intellectualism is destroying them. Knowledge puffeth up. God has not chosen the wise and the proud and the mighty. But you foolish, ignorant, and unlearned men, take knowledge. The world can take knowledge when you've been with Jesus. And they'll know there's a difference. That's what it was said of the book of Acts. Oh, they took knowledge that these men had been with Jesus. So praise God, I don't mean to tear you down if you're really a smart guy in here and I called you ignorant and unlearned. But we're just not going to college. We're just not planning to get a PhD. We're planning to get out there and win souls. Amen? And it's not my intellectual might against theirs. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Should be your favorite verse if you love the soul win. Starting at verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Preach the word, the instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come, and it might be here, when they will not endure sound doctrine. I got an amplified version of that there. I'm not real crazy on the amplified Bible or any other translation than the King James. But this amplified explains this verse a little bit, and we can carefully look at this, and it'll encourage you. Verse 2 begins, herald and preach the word. Keep your sense of urgency. Stand by. Be at hand and ready, whether the opportunity seems favorable or unfavorable, whether it is convenient or inconvenient, whether it be welcome or unwelcome. You, as a preacher of the Word, are to show people the way of their lives are wrong and to convince them, rebuking and correcting, warning and urging and encouraging them, being unflagging and inexhaustible in patience and teaching. Our generation, brothers, has seen few preachers like this. We've seen few soul winners that have that kind of energy to go and to go and to keep going and to pursue someone and to get that person somehow to a place where you can clearly make them make a decision for or against Christ. That is our responsibility as the preacher. Now turn to 1 Peter 3. Just a little bit further over in your Bible. Verse 15. This verse, 1 Peter 3:15, would be, as some label, the Magna Carta of apologetics. To give an apologetic, this word in this, an answer in here, is the Greek word apologio or something like that. And to give an answer, to give a defense of the gospel, to give an apologetic, as the theological term has claimed. And it's my responsibility, and it's you young men's responsibility, to learn how to defend this gospel, to, like Jude said, to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. This faith, in technicality, needs no defense. Just as a lion needs no defense. All you have to do with a lion is open the door and let him out of the cage, and he's well able to defend himself. And the only way you and I can really defend the gospel is just to whet the sword, to pull it out of its sheath, and to use it rightly. Amen? And you young men can do nothing for God. You'll never reach a soul that has eternal power and glory for God if you don't use this sword. And we talked a little bit in the last few sessions about foreign missions and home missions. And I don't know what God's called you to. But I do know this. God has called you to where your two feet are planted today to be faithful. And like I said before, and I'm not going to ever quit saying it till I die. If you can't open your mouth at work, at home, when you're buying and selling and shopping and doing whatever you do, if you can't open your mouth and tell somebody about Jesus, sir, I question your Christianity. Because Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. We must be ceaseless and unflagging in sharing the gospel. You can't leave the house without a burden for men. You're never in too big a hurry to at least lay down a track in somebody's hand. We don't have time to make money and forget souls, guys. It just isn't going to happen when God... You're going to stand before God with bloody hands, my friend. You have the ability and the opportunity, more than that, the commandment of God to do so. And if you have the love of God in you, you will have the love for men. You will love that neighbor as yourself. And you can't stand unless you tell him about the hope that he can have in Christ. Let's read this verse. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. I believe all true Christians have a desire to tell what Jesus has done for them. And you know all that God is asking you to do? He's not asking you to go to seminary and learn some great theological mysteries. He's not asking you to become something you're not unless you're still in sin. All He wants you to do is tell what Jesus did for you and what He can do for them. That's where it starts. You just have to give away what you've been given. And if you give away what you've been given, then you'll get more. That's God's economics. The more you give, the more you get. The more you withhold, the more He takes away. That's God's economics. And if you can't learn to be that channel to where God flows in you and out of you, and you stop that channel up, well, you've just killed yourself. You've just wounded your own self with your own weapon. It's not good. But a real Christian, he has that desire. And you know what else you've got? How many of you would love to see blind eyes open? How many of you would love to see dead people raised? You'd love to see the gift of healing working. The apostles went preaching with signs and wonders following. Where's that, oh God? I cry every time I go out. Lord, let signs and wonders follow. I want to see that. But you know what? Until you see that, until I see that, you know what the greatest miracle you'll ever see is, students? It's your own salvation. My friend, a dead man was raised. A blind man can see. And if you've been born again, you can herald that the rest of your life. Whether you grew up in a little church setting and you were a pretty good boy in the world standards, but you were still that self-loving, self-desiring, lustful, lying, stealing, whatever you were wicked! You weren't wicked and you're not saved yet. You were wicked and you have a testimony and you can also testify to the keeping power of God that I grew up and as a child, I knew the Holy Scriptures. And they made me wise. But your own salvation, your own miracle of your own testimony is the greatest weapon God has given you. You don't need to tell my testimony, although I tell a lot of other brothers' testimonies when I'm witnessing. Oh, I have a friend and he used to, and I'll share this. But I always share my testimony. I've shared my testimony, I bet 100,000 times. I can't stop. My children, they can quote my testimony. This one brother told me one time, he says, "Brother, every time I witness, I've heard your testimony so many times, I share yours instead of mine." But that's the way it ought to be, brothers. That's the way it ought to be. You've got a miracle. You've seen it. If you've been changed, you've been saved by the blood of Jesus. And God's not asking you to pull something out of a bag that's some magic trick or some new thing. I'm sorry. That old salvation. Come the scribe pulls the old thing out of his bag and God makes it new. That's what the Holy Ghost's job is. But here in this Scripture, this Scripture is written in the context in chapter 3 here of holy living. So He's telling us when we're living holy, when we're living separate from this wicked world, He says to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And when we live holy, it's very noticeable. It's very noticeable. And people will even without... We're going to preach, but you'll get a lot of help when you obey God and live holy. People ask you, why do you wear that? Why do you do that? How come this? How come that? Everything you do in holiness puts curiosity in the world's eyes. And they ask questions. It's a wonderful opportunity we have. Rather than the antinomian church who just is just like the world. They don't get those questions asked to them. So praise God. And we must be ready to give that answer. Peter was telling them here, look guys, you know, this church was a persecuted church he's writing to. I mean, it was deadly to be a Christian. And he's not and Peter didn't say, no, look guys, things are getting a little tough. It might be wise if we just kind of just shut up. just lay low, hide out, let this little wave pass, and then everything will get back to normal soon. No, he's saying, look guys, it's tough. And when they ask you, you got to testify, and it might mean, that's what he meant. You got to stand, no matter what. And bless God for the hope that is in us. And what is the hope that is in us? What is the hope that's in you? What is it? Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the mystery of the gospel. That God can take an unholy man like me, take him out of the world, make him holy, put him back in the world, and keep him holy. Glory. That's a glorious thought. You don't have to fear. God said He could keep you clean. Amen. There in 2 Kings chapter 4, we're talking about using what God has given you. You've got the resource. That widow there, her husband had died. She had these two sons. The creditor came and said, pay up, woman. She didn't have anything to pay. He says, I'm going to be back tomorrow, and if you haven't paid your debt, I'm taking Reuben and Eli with me, and they're going to be bondmen. And Elisha comes by. What's going on? Oh, it's terrible. And she tells him the whole story. Well, he says, what do you have in your house? Basically, in a nutshell, what he said. And she goes, nothing but a little pot of oil. He says, that's perfect. You see, God did not ask that woman to give something she didn't have. Just give what you got, woman. What do you have? I've got this oil. We'll go borrow vessels all over the neighborhood. Not a few. And you just start pouring. And bless God, they started pouring. And it increased, and it increased. Before they didn't have any more buckets and pots and containers. And he said, that's it. Sell it all, pay your bill, live on the rest. It's a glorious story. And that is what God wants to do with you young men. What do you have? You got a testimony. You got a little bit of Scripture knowledge. You don't have to debate all the oppositions of science, falsely so-called, to start in your life. Forget trying to do all that. That's not our arena. We're not there. Some of you may raise up and be able to deal with some of that. But what you're here to do is to use what you've got. And God has given you a measure. He's given you a pot of oil. And He wants you to start pouring that oil out. And if you'll start pouring that oil out, my friend, my God, He can multiply. He can give the increase. And it will abound. And you'll have not only enough to deal with what that is, you'll have extra. And that's what God wants to do in you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that's true? The law of reaping and sowing applies to God's kingdom so beautifully. That law, no matter where you're at and what you're doing, whether you're doing good or evil, that law works. And God watches it. And He is just to mete out everything perfectly. You've got what you need. You're equipped, brother. You don't have to create. Simply learning to talk to people about the gospel. Some of you are going to be used of God to mightily speak to the multitudes, I trust. But the majority of us are probably going to be most effective day in and day out in simple conversations, hearing people's problems, pointing them to Jesus, asking them searching questions, and learning how to bring them to Christ. That's what you're going to be doing. You know, bless God for those glory times when we load everything up and we go out and it's a big splash. I love those days. They're glorious. But I've got to live day in, day out, on the phone, in my vehicle, at work, at home, wherever I'm at. And I spend most of my time talking to people. And in that speech, the Bible says, let it always be seasoned with salt. Full of grace. You know the most wonderful scripture that will help you be a good evangelist is in Ephesians 4:32. It says, be ye kind, Do you know that this world is mean and ugly? They're scratching and they're biting their way through. And just a very kind person is the savor of life to a wicked world. And if you young men would learn simple manners and communication and being kind, you would be a city set on a hill. I mean, even the world in certain camps knows that when they're not even trying. Just in the sales world, and they're filling their buckets and pots full of money, they know you have to be polite and courteous and all those things. How much more the children of God, amen? And this is not something we can fake or feign, but it ought to be real, to be kind. Now, in our setting, we lack manners. Just face it. We lack manners in the setting we're in. The Anabaptist people as a whole are a rude people. I'm just saying the truth. They just don't know good manners. Folks like my, that was raised in my background in the southern United States, at least we learn to open a door for a lady, say, yes ma'am, yes sir, please, excuse me. Even the army learned that rule. And there's something special about it to show honor and respect to a person, even though you might not so-called mean it in your heart. It's just the right thing to do, to stand to attention, to rise when a lady comes in the room and you greet her. And men used to take off their hats and, you know, all the little rules of what they call etiquette. We don't know that as Christians in this circle we live in, and it's a shame. But if you want to be an effective evangelist, you're going to have to be kind. Proverbs says if a man wants to have friends, he's got to show himself friendly. So you've got to be friendly. You've got to learn to get out of this, you know, inferiority box you live in, or, you know, fear of man, or whatever you want to call it. And you've got to learn to open these eyes and look a man straight in the eye and say, how are you today? Good to meet you. God bless you. How are you? What's your name? I'm Jeff Chapman. What's yours? You know, just to learn simple, what I call business friendly. How are you going to be a soul winner if all you do is rip fire and brimstone out of your mouth and you can't meet a man and speak to him decently? We've got to be kind and friendly. We've got to be a helpful people. You realize the Bible says that when we do good works, we put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So do you realize when there's a flat tire on the side of the road, the Christian ought to be the first one to stop? When you see a lady in distress at a grocery store having trouble with a buggy in a door, get the door. Offer to push their buggy. You should just be so rich in good works. And you would have a platform this high to preach off of everywhere you wanted it. Do as much good as you can, whenever you can, wherever you can. Sharing and giving and helping is the Christian life. Amen? Now, I shouldn't have to tell you these things, but unfortunately, you need to hear it. Because you're not helpful. You're not kind. You're not as friendly as you could be. And we need to get out of that box. We need to get rid of all this image of who we think we are or what we want to be. I should have brought it for my illustration today. I meant to bring one. A rug mat is a great illustration of a Christian. You are going to be stepped on, wiped on, spit on, muddied on. That's your lot, brother. Just get used to it. And the quicker you can take the feet wiped, and now the happier you're going to be. And with every kick and spit and stomp, you're going to be more like Jesus. Amen? Praise God. You've got to learn to listen to people if you're going to be a soul winner. I've had to listen to some just ridiculous, sad, miserable, self-centered stories. We just listen. And, you know, often my mind is wandering. I don't want to listen to this ridiculous, stupid story. But I listen, and I find, you know, get a few nuggets out of it. And then when the opportunity comes, it's my turn to talk. You give him 5 minutes, I can usually get 15 in his ear. You know, listen to him. Listen to him. And I don't mean to tell you to be forceful, but you have to be aggressive. You have to be aggressive. What I've got to say, I know this sounds arrogant, is a whole lot more important than what he has to say. But I can't have that attitude, but it is. Amen. This is what he needs. He needs this medication. He needs this life. He needs this healing. He needs this truth. His standard is false. His measuring stick is wrong. His worldview is distorted. He's not seeing things rightly. He needs eyes to have. He needs to be awakened. He's dead. So let's learn some of those basic communication skills. Well, can you back this up in the Bible, Brother Jeff? This sounds like, you know, some sort of teaching humanism or no, this is Bible. Let's go to Hebrews 13. I found this in the Bible, so I didn't make it up. Doesn't it just sound right, brothers? That you've got to be a nice, friendly, helpful, listening, good-mannerly young man if you're going to be a soul winner. Amen? It also helps you make you a great husband. Maybe some of you in here think you're perfect. Don't have any flaws. Well, you get married and you'll find out. You're not. Verse 16 of Hebrews 13. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such, look what he calls them, sacrifices, God is well pleased. You know, it's a sacrifice to be nice sometimes. You're busy. You're selfish. God says to sacrifice and to do good and to communicate. God is well pleased with that kind of a Christian. Amen? And you'll be effective. It's a sacrifice. If you're a Christian, you are to live in obedience to those commands in that 1 Peter chapter 3 we just looked at. And he said, we are to give an answer. To give an answer. This instruction was to this persecuted church, but I believe it's to the church till the end of the age. I don't believe this was just for the church Peter was speaking to. I believe this commandment to give an answer, to give an apologetic, to give a defense of the gospel still stands today. Amen? I don't think it was just written to their generation. Scripture commands every believer to be able to offer this defense and this apologetic. And the question is not, is giving a defense of the gospel an option for your life? The question is, are you obedient to this commandment? Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before the Father. He said, if you're ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of you. According to the context of these passages here in 1 Peter, if we are living that holy set apart life, as I said before, men will ask us questions. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 2 says that we are these living epistles, known and read of all men. Do you realize men are seeing our lives? They're seeing the difference, and they're going to ask us questions. But much more than that, sometimes they're not going to have time to ask the question because we're going to be so aggressive and concerned about their soul. We're going to be asking them questions. But with those questions, we get questions. And then when you're not asking questions, your phone's ringing and your door's still getting knocked on and people are wanting to know what's different about you. What's different about this family? Why don't y'all do this? It's a glorious opportunity. You know what question I get asked a lot? Dean gets asked it. Dean Stump gets asked it. People ask me, anybody want to guess what the most commonly questioned people ask me when I'm out with my family? What is it? Now, that's a good one. That's about second. That's another one they ask me. That's close. They generally ask me, are y'all Mennonite or Amish? And occasionally, if you're not in Lancaster County, you'll get, are y'all Mormon? Okay, now, I'm at the store with my family, and they say, "Now, are you Mennonite or Christian? I mean, are Amish?" Amen. It's a good question to ask. I've got a message I preach called that. Are you a Mennonite? Are you an Amish? And this carnal-minded person usually is just already been talking about you. I think they're Mennonites. I think they're Amish. And they just want to set the record straight to win their little argument or to just put in their worldly glossary of religious confusion. So, if I answer yes, then they're happy, they leave on that. If I answer no, well, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to offend you, they're out of the way. But it's my responsibility to take a question and not answer with yes or no. Now, Jesus did say, just to kind of help the two understand where they are to reconcile, Jesus said, "Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay." I believe that's talking with being truthful and honest in daily life. When it comes to giving an apologetic, giving a defense of the gospel, we have to be as wise as a serpent, and as harmless as a dove. So we then say, "Huh, no, well, I tell you, that's a good question. You know, I myself was not raised with any religious background of any extreme." And then I get in and I share perhaps my personal testimony. Or I'll ask them a question, "Well, what's an Amish?" Or, "What's a Mennonite?" And then you'll put them on, then now they're the professor, and they've got to answer the student's question. And then with this, we can get on a subject. And what I try to do is find some common ground that will get me to a place to search his heart. And I share with them, you know, "I follow Jesus. I'm a follower of a man that they hung on a tree, but then he rose again. It's Jesus. And I was a filthy pervert looking at my pornography. I was smoking my dope. I was a drunkard. I was a thief. I was a liar. And I met this man, Jesus, and he changed my life. I read this Bible and it told me everything I ever did. And I was in a corner and I knew I was guilty." And I get to share a defense for the gospel. And this man leaves going like, "I'm never going to ask one of those people what they are again." Or he leaves. "Hopefully I left him a track. Here's my phone number. Hey, we live down here. Come visit us sometime." And we've given him a friendly, open door, but yet we've not let him leave without the gospel getting in his heart and letting him realize it's not about my religion and your church. It's about knowing Jesus and giving an account of all our sins on the day of judgment. So we've got to give them more than a yes or no. To give an apologetic is to engage in a spiritual battle. You see, there's a battle for the souls of men out there. And it starts in the mind of man. The devil wants to pervert their thinking, and he already has, and he wants to confuse you. So when we walk into that arena to begin speaking to people and talking to people about the Lord Jesus, we are entering in to the battle zone. We are on the battleground. It's not just my thoughts and his thoughts. We'll have a nice little conversation. "Yeah, you come to my church sometime. Maybe I'll come to yours." No, we are engaging in a spiritual battle. The devil is present to deceive and destroy souls. And we are there to dethrone him. We have a stronger man. And we are coming to spoil his goods. Amen? So we are engaging in a spiritual battle when we obey 1 Peter 3:15 here. It says in 2 Corinthians 10, let's turn there, to just identify this spiritual battle and to know where we're at. 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, says that casting down, here it is. "For though we walk in the flesh," verse 3, "we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So here to engage in this spiritual battle of giving a defense, preaching the gospel, soul winning, witnessing, we are there to cast down imaginations, arguments. We are to take the sinner's measuring stick, which is wrong, and get a new measuring stick in his hand. His worldview is wrong. He was taught things wrong. He's a son of Adam. He's taken captive. We have to change his standard in which he measures things. And we can do it. We can do it. I like when Paul was standing before the king. Was it Agrippa? And he said, "Here is my defense, king." And he shared his testimony and who he was in Christ and what would be right there. By the time he got through with his defense, he had that great noble man having to make a decision for or against Christ. And that's what we must do. We can't always bring them on their knees in a prayer room. But we can let them know. Do you realize from what I'm saying, if what I'm saying is true, that Jesus Christ has paid for our sins on the cross, and that it satisfied God to bruise Him and to see Christ die and suffer for our sins. If we teach those men that, and that that was just and holy in God's sight, and for all the world, that paid the price. And I love to tell them this, and if you do not let Christ be your sin bearer and pay for your sin, somebody else is going to have to pay. He's already paid, and He's welcoming you to come and be forgiven. But if you don't, ma'am or sir or whoever, you're going to have to pay for your own sins. And there's a place called the lake of fire that will so gloriously satisfy the wrath of God. So it's either let Christ pay for your sins, or you're going to pay for them yourself. And bring this guilt and blood of Jesus and glorious gift of God upon them, and let them know when we walk away from this conversation, you've got a decision to make. Either they're going to pay, or Christ has already paid. And we're not just trying to get them to make a quick prayer. I made many mistakes in my early Christian life. Like I said the other afternoon, I used to love to get people to accept Jesus. I used to come home, I got 5 people saved today. I got 15 saved today. Man, I was praying with people all the time. But I was just getting them to do the old evangelical, make Jesus Savior, but you don't have to make Him Lord. Just ask Him to forgive you and save you, but you really don't have to obey Him. And that's a heresy. He's not Lord of all. He's not Lord at all. So as we speak to men, questions are going to come up. And we've got to learn how to objectively, and by the grace of God and wisdom, answer these questions. Let's look at it this way. We're working somewhere, and there's some co-workers there that are non-Christians. And we're talking about different things. Maybe it's a coffee break. Maybe it's a construction site. Maybe it's an office. Wherever. Maybe it's in an open-air setting where we're witnessing. And somebody says, "Hey, you're the Bible thumper. You're the fanatic. Let me ask you a question. What do you think about abortion? Is it right or wrong? Is it wrong?" If I just say, "Yes, it's wrong," then their culture has already labeled me as a parrot. I can only echo things I've heard. I'm a bigot, a fanatic. I don't think for myself, I'm brainwashed. That's already what they think about me. So is abortion right or wrong? In his eyes, it's a matter of choice. It's a matter of rights. You see, I gotta know where his culture is sometimes, and I gotta think like him. And he wants me to just say, "Yes, abortion's wrong," and then they walk away going, "Another crazy nut. That's the problem with this country now, this kind of people." So I got to be wiser than that. I've got to be as wise as a serpent. So how do I answer him? I say, Well, here's what maybe some of you might say, and I've used this one before. Well, it's not what I think. It's what God thinks. And that's not a bad one. That's really the ultimate standard. But if you do that, you've just validated his same argument, and he wants to, that's where he already is. Oh yeah, they're as narrow-minded as that book. And that's where we are, but in essence, he's either going to believe that book or his own stupid mind. So, but that's not even enough. What we've got to do is do like Jesus did with the tax money. Turn the question around. We've got to put questions to their questions and questions to their answers. We've got to say, well, let me ask you a question. What if somebody went over to this elementary school and killed all the innocent children in the third grade? Would that be right or wrong? Oh, that'd be terrible. So it's wrong to kill innocent human life. Well, yes, it is. Well, then, when do you think life begins? If that's wrong, then they're like, yeah, that's wrong to go kill real people. But what about the one in the stomach of a woman? Then you make them think, when does life begin? Whoa. And now you've got that person in a place. You can bring the Word of God and say, I choose to believe what God said. He said in the beginning, you know, and we can show them many references if they're open. But we can turn the thing around and we can be as wise as a serpent to not just give a yes or no question, but to ask a searching question. Make this person think a little bit. Let the Holy Ghost work. The Bible says that the Holy Ghost came to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment that's coming. And it's our responsibility to co-labor with the Holy Ghost and to bring conviction of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. There when Paul in Acts 24, I believe it is, was reasoning with Felix or Agrippa, one of those there, he said he reasoned with him about righteousness, temperance, and judgment that was coming. He was telling him, you know, it's not right for you to have all these women in the king's court. Oh, there's a judgment day coming, Felix. You ought not live this way. And maybe he had some other great sins of gluttony and drunkenness in his life. Don't live this way. There's a judgment day coming. We must be ready to bring those things upon people as we meet them. We've got to give a right answer. And to give a right answer to the wrong question is always wrong. We've got to give the right answer at the right time. We've got to ask a question. Jesus did not always answer their questions. He generally asked them a question. Look what he did with the money. You know? Here they came to trap Jesus. The Jews came and the Herodians, the tax collectors came. And they all got around Jesus and they said, is it lawful to pay taxes? Well, this is it. You realize if Jesus would have said yes, he would have said that it's okay to put the children of Israel, God's chosen people, under tyranny. And they would have said, he can't be of God. If he would have said, no, the Romans are wicked, then the Herodians would have taken Jesus and they would have cut his head off right then. But what did he say? He knew it was a trap. He knew they were devils. He saw the league with the Herodians and the Jews. So he said, give me a penny. Whose little face is this on here? Well, that's Caesar. He said, well, why not render to Caesar what Caesar's and give to God true holiness, the things that belong to God? And they backed off. They said, this guy's a little too hot to handle. And I'm telling you, God, we can't think up these things, brothers. We can't just premeditate and come up with the defense. It's not an intellectual war. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not of the mind, but they're mighty through God. And if you get yourself in a place to speak for God, that spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge will come on you. And like we said yesterday, you'll speak things. You'll just say, oh, but truth, God used me today. And you'll go home a humble, broken man, knowing that God saw fit to use your broken clay vessel. Glory. When we go out, we must remember that the Holy Ghost is working with us. It is His job. You must realize the burden is not upon you to know all things and to do all things perfectly. The Holy Ghost has been promised to be given to the world. And there, in a sense, there's a preacher in every man. There's a preacher in every man. And it's your job to bring that condemnation and guilt up to the surface. Get it where it is. You know, when a sinner gets angry, and that's not our job to make them angry, but it's a glorious sign. You see, when Jesus is preached, the kingdom of God is manifested. The kingdom of God is manifested. And this man is in treason against God. This man, his God is self and Satan. And when he comes in headlong contact with the Lord Jesus, there's going to be a clash. And so, for him to get angry only shows the reality of the spiritual battle. Now, we're not trying to calm his anger down. We don't want him to get violent and hurt us. That's not our job. It happens sometimes. But our job is to be co-laborers with the Holy Ghost that's already working. To give them the sword. We must learn how to use this Bible. Wet our sword out and speak the Word of God expressly so that it can do the work. The grace of God brings salvation. And the Scripture says in Titus 2 that it has appeared to all men. And it teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. So what are some ways that we can be effective in other ways in speaking to men? You know, I don't leave the house without tracks. And I find it a very easy way to witness to pull a track out of my pocket. Maybe I just say, "Sir, did you get one of these? Or I have something for you." And they see you reaching in your back pocket. They think it's a wallet or something. And, you know, they kind of usually perk up. And you give them a track. And often if they're not so hurried, let me ask you a question. And it's a great way to keep yourself on the firing line, having tracks ready to witness. And be sensitive to stop what you're doing. And share your heart. Listen to somebody. Pray with somebody. Many times it's not time to lead them to a soul. But they're under conviction. Or they share something bad that's happened. And say, "Well, can I just pray with you before we go?" And I have so many people that said, "Boy, that'd be nice." And you can put your arm around that person and you can pray for their sick mama or their sick child or their job situation. People are touched by that. And you leave them. Always leave them a contact phone number. Give me a call if I can help you. Get their number and try to keep a relationship building. That's a very useful way to reach men. Use current events when witnessing to people. "Oh my, I've had great success telling people, you know, it's something about what happened over there with that earthquake or that tsunami or this war or whatever. Did you know that you can just about serve with the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other and we're seeing the prophecies unfold right now? Did you know what's about to happen next? No, the Lord Jesus is going to appear in the heavens." And it gives a great occasion to take current events and to speak to them on some issues that they're thinking about day by day. It's a wonderful thing. Yes, there's a time to just go out and rebuke sin and to warn and to herald the truth. But unless we stop and talk to people somewhere in that act, we're never going to lead men to Christ. We've got to get still. Listen to them. Share the gospel with them. It's not that hard. You can do it. If you'll use those things I told you at the beginning of just being friendly and ready. Ask them questions of what they think God is like. Here's a good question to ask them. How and when are you going to die? How and when are you going to die? Boy, that makes people usually laugh a little bit. But it's a searching question. You know, how do you want to die? Car wreck? Heart attack? You know, people don't like to think about death. But it's a glorious opportunity to preach the gospel. And you can tell them what the Bible says about life and death and the afterlife. You can knock on any door in America and ask, invite yourself in. And you've got to be a little forceful when you do door evangelism. hey, we'd like to come inside and have a Bible study with you today. You'll be amazed being a little forthright at the beginning, how many people will just open the door. But if you say, you wouldn't want us to come in and share a little from the... No, I sure wouldn't. You know? You've got to say, ma'am, I've got something really important. I feel like the Lord wanted me to knock on your door and share something with you. Can we please come in for a few minutes? Well, yeah, sure. You'll be amazed. You'll be amazed. You've got to be bold. You've got to, when you see a crack, you've got to go through it. You can't hesitate. The devil is fighting. The devil's going, no, not open the door. No, he's a Jehovah's Witness or whatever they are. A friend of mine knocked on a door and he said, she opened the door and she kind of had this look on her face and he said, I'm not a Jehovah's Witness. And he said, well, I am. And she slammed the door. So you got to be careful. You got to be careful what you say. You know, you could go to one of these discount grocery stores around here for $5 and buy a bag of treats and candy, and you could go to the inner city somewhere, Reading, Lebanon, Lancaster, and you could go out there and gather a group of children around, tell them you had something for them, and tell them a Bible story. You could give them a piece of candy while you tell them a Bible story. Before long, you'd have all the street thugs and drug dealers hanging around. We used to go in the inner city and do things like that quite regularly, and it is so effective. A man's gift, even if it's a little piece of candy, will make room for him to share the gospel sometimes. It really will. There's so many ways. You've got to get clever and think on how you can share the gospel. And every defense or answer or time of preaching to a man, it must end up at Calvary. It's nonsense to talk about current events. It's nonsense to talk about heaven and hell and life and death if we don't somehow bring that person to Calvary. We've got to speak to those people about this man named Jesus. It's because if they don't let Jesus pay for their sin, they themselves are going to have to pay for their sin. I think we're going to stop with that today. Got many more things I'll have to share with you yet, but I want to encourage you. These are some simple little tactics to get their ear, to speak to them, to warn them, to instruct them. Let's pray. Father, help us, Lord, to be effective for You. Make of us fishers of men. Help us, dear Father, to know how to bring them to Christ, to warn them, to instruct them, to love them, to help them. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all.